Let's take our Bibles again. Psalm 21. The 21st Psalm. Now, if anybody in here is hard of hearing, and I think by nature we all are when it comes to the gospel, but if you have a natural hearing loss and need me to speak louder than I do, you just put your hand like that and I'll know what to do. So, Psalm 21. There's that chief musician one more time. It occurs, well, there it is in Psalm 22, but it's not in Psalm 23 nor 24. Before reading Psalm 21, let's ask the Lord to be pleased to visit us this day in His Word, in His Gospel, in His mercy, in His grace. Dear Lord, You have enabled and caused us to gather together in this place this day. Your kind providence has blessed us to be able to be present. Yea, the very desire to be present is from You. But we pray as we have come together in this place that You would, through the power of that grace, through Your blessed Son and the precious gospel of Christ, that You would make us what You would have us to be. Give us, we pray, the ability to read and understand what we're reading in Your book. And as we feebly attempt to preach the gospel from Psalm 21, Lord, that You would see fit to attach Your power to Your word, that the gospel might run well this day, not only here, but everywhere in this world where the true gospel of Christ is being proclaimed. In our own pulpit at home, we ask Your blessing upon Mike Walker and the folks that are gathered there. Lord, if You don't meet with us, we've just gone through meaningless exercises. Your word, Your gospel, Your Son. Oh, help us to encounter our Savior in this book of God. Impart to us, in the spiritual part of us, an understanding of what we read and study this day. We beg Your mercy and Your blessing upon this assembly. We thank You for their boldness and willingness to open a house of worship, a place where Christ can be freely preached. And Lord, that You would see fit to bring Your sheep into this place, even this very day. Honor Your Son and honor Your gospel. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen. Now we come back to Psalm 21. Psalm 21. Well, we don't come back to it. We're coming to it, aren't we? First time. But Let me read it, since it's only 13 verses, and then I want to come back and ask you to look at scriptures, several at least, maybe not as many as I've got written down. Now, David is speaking of himself in verse 1. The king shall joy in your strength, O Lord, and in your salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice. And upon beginning such a statement, it's like David loses sight of himself and makes not only verse 1, but all the remaining verses to have to do with Christ. Like verse 2, you have given him. God the Father has given the Lord Jesus his heart's desire, and has not withheld the request of his lips. And then that word Selah. Let's wait and comment on it when we run into it in just a moment. For you prevent him. This means you go before him in King James English. You go before him. Jehovah God goes before Jehovah the Lord Jesus with the blessings of goodness. You set a crown of pure gold on his head. He, the Lord Jesus, asked life of you, and you gave it him. Even length of days, forever and ever. Now please understand, this is talking about our Savior in his mediatorial office as the God-man. As God, none of these things could be offered to him because they're already his. So when we read our Bibles, especially the New Testament, we have to pay particular attention to two phrases that are very similar: the Son of God and the Son of Man. Because they're describing two distinct natures, and yet there's only one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5. Here's what this psalm is all about. His glory, Christ's glory, is great in God's salvation. Honor and majesty have you laid upon him. All honor and all majesty is his. The greatness of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then verse 6. For you have made him most blessed forever. Forever. You have made him exceeding glad with your countenance. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved. Now, directing these words directly to Christ, beginning at verse 8, no longer speaking about him, but speaking to him. Thine hand, your hand, shall find out all your enemies. Wherever Christ and his gospel goes, it reveals the hearts of men, exposes it. Your hand shall find out all your enemies. Your right hand shall find out those that hate you. Well, how many enemies does the Savior have, to be precise? Every man, woman, boy, and girl is born an enemy of the Son of God. The amazing thing is that God saves many of those very people, not all, but as many as he purposed to, as many as he gave to Christ in the covenant of grace in old eternity. Verse 9, you shall make them as a fiery oven in the time of your anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Their fruit shall you destroy from the earth, and their seed from among the children of men, for they intended evil against you. They imagined a mischievous device. Oh, thank God for this little phrase at the end of verse 11. They intended evil. They imagined a mischievous device, which they are not able to perform. If people did all they intended to do, you wouldn't be here this morning and I would not either. This place would not be. The greatest example of verse 11 is Christ on the cross. The devil said, I've got you now. And little did he know that he was being gotten himself. He's the servant and slave of our Savior. He's on a leash, Bunyan discovered in Pilgrim's Progress. He does only what our Lord Jesus lets him do. Therefore, shall you make them turn their back when you shall make ready your arrows upon your strings against the face of them? Be you exalted, Lord, in your own strength. So will we sing and praise thy power. Now let's go back just a little bit. I fully intended to be elsewhere this morning as far as a message is concerned, but I hope this is where we're supposed to be. Look again at verse 1. The king shall joy in your strength, O Lord, and in your salvation. How great shall your joy. Kindly look to Hebrews 12 and verse 2. And if you don't want to turn, it won't bother me if you don't. If you'll just let me read it to you, I'd be perfectly pleased at that. The king shall joy in your strength, O Lord, and in your salvation. How greatly shall he rejoice. Now watch this statement. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Anyone with genuine saving faith, Christ is both author as well as finisher. But watch this statement. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And that's the interpretation and that's the meaning of the first verse of Psalm 21. The second verse confirms that and gives us additional thoughts. Back to Psalm 21. You have given him his heart's desire. Jehovah God has given the Lord Jesus everything that he desires. So any man who pictures before people, or before himself for that matter, a Christ who cannot have all that he wants, that cannot be. It just flat can't be. The Lord Jesus is God Almighty. Whatever he desires, he has. Let me prove it to you in another text. If you're right here in the book of Psalms, we'll make it easy. The second Psalm. I don't have time to tell you what all is in Psalm 2, but I do want to read you a couple of statements. Like the 21st Psalm, it's a glorious, only 12 verses in length. And here in verses 7 and 8, if we could shorten it just a bit, well, I have to tell you this. It's in stanzas of three verses. In the first three verses, it tells you what people, kings and people and rulers, what they purpose against God's Christ. In verses 4, 5, and 6, God the Father is presented, and it says, in light of this attempt now to thwart his purpose for Christ to be all, it says that God laughs at their puny attempts to unseat Christ from the throne. All right, that the Father speaks in verses 4, 5, and 6. And now in verses 7, 8, and 9, the Lord Jesus speaks, and here's what he says. I will declare the decree. The Lord God Jehovah, has said unto me, the Lord Jesus, you are my Son, this day have I begotten you. What a glorious day that is. And this not only means at Bethlehem, my friends, it means in the covenant of grace in old eternity. God says to his Son, every day that rolls by, you are my Son, this day have I begotten you. Ask of me and I shall give you the heathen, the Gentile, for your inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, you shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now pray tell me, our Lord Jesus himself, acknowledging all power and all authority to belong to him in heaven, in hell, and on earth, everywhere there is, whatever there is, the Lord Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. No doubt, David said in Psalm 21, in verse 2, speaking to God the Father, you've given him his heart's desire, and you have not withheld the request of his lips. Now, that reminds me of something. What is the present occupation of Christ at the right hand of God? Say what? He's praying. And here it says, and has not withheld the request of his lips. If he asked for it, it's his. Can't be any other way. There's no room for doubt, no room for defeat. Oh, I get so tired of hearing preachers talking about the Lord Jesus shedding tears because you won't let him do something. That's just absolutely incredible that anybody could make such a statement. And yet I think in my own mind, you've made plenty of them yourself, old boy. Oh, my goodness. All right, verse 3, Psalm 21. For you prevent him. Again, that means you go before him. The triune God precedes the Lord Jesus in every venture, every place, every time. With the blessings of goodness, you set a crown of pure gold on his head. Some people worry about which crowns they're going to have in heaven. In my understanding, there ain't but one going to be wearing crowns up there, and that's Christ. I don't say this with any malice or meanness, I hope, if I can say it. In certain circles, people are going to talk about seeing grandma and mother and dad and all this stuff. I tell you what better be on our mind is seeing Christ. Human relationships will not be continued in heaven, such as husbands and wives, mothers and daughters, fathers and sons. It won't exist. How could it be if heaven is a perfect place and we have loved ones nearest and dearest to us who are not there? I just somehow don't think that's how it'll be. Ah, you made me lose my place. I know where it is. Psalm 24. Let me read you another account of this victorious, glorious, ever-reigning, all-victorious Christ. Verses 7 through 10 in the 24th Psalm. The 24th Psalm is the Ascension Psalm. It is the Ascension of our Lord Jesus. I thought I was going to be on this Psalm this morning, but I found out I wasn't. Beginning at verse 7, "Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be you lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is the King of glory? It's none other than our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8 asks and answers that question, as well as verse 10. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be you lifted up, and even lift him up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? Now verse 8 says, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. But verse 10 says, the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. Literally, the word is Jehovah Sabaoth. He is the King of glory. Christ is King. And then there's that word again, Selah, Selah. I was thinking we were going to meet with it again in Psalm 21, but nope, we don't. But at any rate, some people say it's a musical instruction and all this, that, the other, and some people say it's pausing and reflecting. But pausing and reflection comes awful close. But it is to pause and look for Christ in what we've just read. That's where we miss this book and get off the mark, is when we miss Christ. All right, back in Psalm 21. Verse 4. The Lord Jesus is presented as having asked the Father for life. Life. This is eternal life, which the Savior gives to His people. But He's pictured here as asking His Father for that life. He asked life of you and you gave it Him. In fact, the Lord Jesus is eternal life. He not only gives it, He gives it by giving us Himself. Even length of days, forever and ever. Now I'm turning to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and I put me a little marker there so I could beat you to it. But if you want to turn anyway, that's fine. But I have to read you this statement. 2 Timothy chapter 1, the verse is verse 10. And I should like to read verse 9 so that you'll see the connection. God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. When our Savior came to this world, lived here some 33 years, look what happened. Who has abolished death. Abolished it. I mean for his people. It's gone. It's gone. According to Revelation chapter 1, Christ wears the keys of heaven, hell, and death. You can't die without his permission. And you can't live another moment without his say-so. Who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That, my friend, is the statement of all statements. Goodness me. Okay, let's go back to Psalm 21. Verse 6. For you have made him most blessed forever. You have made him, the Lord Jesus, exceeding glad with your countenance. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved. Your hand, Christ's hand, shall find out all your enemies. Your right hand shall find out those that hate you. You shall make them as a fiery oven in the time of your anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Now let me show you a scripture or two. Now, you know, when we were in John 9, Friday night, I think it was. Yeah, Friday night. The chapter ended in verse 39, 40, and 41 with the gospel being declared to bring a certain kind of judgment wherever it goes. And this is very similar to that statement. Verse 8, your hand shall find out. That is, Christ's power in his grace shall discover all his enemies, all of them. Of some, he makes believers, and of others, he makes mad, and mad indeed they are. But let me show you a scripture, too, that'll help us with that statement, I think. The Gospel of Luke will be fine. Turning first of all to chapter 8, Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. Beginning at verse 26 in Luke 8, the Lord Jesus goes to the country of the Gadarenes, and upon getting out of the boat onto the shore, he meets the maniac of Gadara. And our Lord conquers the demons that possess this man and allow them to go into a herd of swine, some 2,000 head in all, and they perish by running off a cliff into the Sea of Galilee. And in verse 35, the people of Gadara, then they went out to see what was done and come to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they've lost theirs because now it says they were afraid. They should have been afraid before, but now they're afraid. And here's that judgment. They also which saw it told all these people that gathered told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him, the Lord Jesus, to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship and returned from where he came. And then verses 38 and 39, this man that our Savior has delivered wishes to accompany him. And in verse 39, he says, "Return to your own house and show how great things God has done unto you." And the man went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done. All right, Psalm 21 again. Let's jump down to verse 11. "For they intended evil against you. They imagined a mischievous device, which they are not able to perform." Now, if you've been a believer very long, you just might have had some of these occasions when that's exactly what took place. And I suspect we may have been included in some kind of malicious device against us of which we were never made aware. Never knew it and will never know it. We have no clue what goes on in the world around us, in the heavens above us, or beneath this earth. "For they intended evil against you. They imagined a mischievous device which they were not able to perform." Now verses 12 and 13. Therefore shall you make them turn their back when you shall make ready your arrows from your strings against the face of them. Be you exalted, Lord, in your own strength." How much strength is that? All power in heaven and in earth. "So will we sing and praise thy power." You reckon we could do that? Sing and praise the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let the world's religion do whatever the world's religion wants to do. But whatever we do, we need to tell the truth about our Savior. Whether we're reading, praying, preaching, singing, or doing whatever we do not wish to slight our Lord Jesus, not one iota. Just cannot do it. Cannot do it.